Imagine having all that wrapped up into one person. Charming, disarming, clever, problem solver. But he's going to be dangerous because his enticing speech at some point in his career will turn to blasphemous speech. Look at verse 25 and just note, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. This guy's going to have a mouth. And with all of his ability to schmooze and ability to persuade, at some point in his short career, he's going to turn on people and reveal who he really is.
The Antichrist will seem like a big deal, but as time goes by, his charm will wear thin and he'll show his true colors. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig details this dictator's coming reign and points out the choice we have to make about whose kingdom we'll belong to. But before we get into that, we want to tell you about Anchor and Braille, the solo project of Stephen Christian, former frontman of alternative rock band Amberlin. The project began when the talented singer and songwriter began writing songs that didn't exactly fit the music style of Amberlin. Let's go. He said Anchor and Braille was more personal, with many of the songs acting as a biography into his life, even teaching him to become a better musician. He said, I feel like I've gained confidence in myself as far as playing instruments. In Amberlin, I never really attempted to try anything. I write the music on piano and guitar, but I never played live. I feel like as a musician, it definitely challenged me to get better. Anchor and Braille has released two full-length albums to date, both receiving critical acclaim. And a new release is coming on Friday, February 5th. A new album titled Songs for the Late Night Drive Home. For Stephen, Anchor and Braille has allowed him to express himself more freely, musically, and lyrically. He said, I was so empowered by Anchor and Braille to just have fun. Anchor and Braille is why I got into music in the first place. Do what you love and love what you do. Write for the sake of music. Don't write for anyone else. Just write to write. For more on Anchor and Braille, visit facebook.com/anchorandbraille. Now, we invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7, and let's join Skip as he starts the message.
The Roman Empire in 395 AD, about 80 years before, had split into two legs, one in the west, one in the east. The west was Rome, the east was Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul. In that sense, the Eastern Roman Empire continued for yet another 1,000 years. It was different from all of these other world-governing empires that existed. Now, what the final form of this will be, I do not know, and I'm not prepared to say definitively. For years, people guessed it was the European Economic Community, a revived Roman Empire, where the euro gets strong, and 10 European nations. I'm going to suggest to you in a couple weeks that there is a system in place right now upon the earth that is growing so rapidly and so frighteningly that it fits the prophetic picture, I believe, better than anything else. It's very, very scary, but you're going to have to wait for a couple weeks to get that. And somebody will protest and say, come on, this is modern time. The idea of a single world dictator in the midst of modern political structure, that's not going to happen. Well, hold that thought. You got to hold it for 2 weeks, but hold that thought. He's going to be a powerful ruler, according to Scripture. The second remarkable thing to note is he will be a prideful speaker. Again, verse 8, verse 11, verse 20, and verse 25 describe this little horn coming up, not only with eyes, but with a mouth. It can speak. This ruler, I believe, will have incredible oratorical ability. He'll be very articulate. Revelation 13, describing the beast, said he was given a mouth speaking great things. He's going to communicate so effectively that he'll be able to bring peace in the Middle East. Now, just imagine that. That's been a jigsaw puzzle no one has been able to solve. He's going to be able to solve it. In Revelation chapter 6, you can just make a note of this, don't have to turn there. The Antichrist is described as the rider on the white horse. He's the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We are told in that chapter, I saw a white horse and a rider on that horse who went out conquering and to conquer. Now, that is not Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 that judges that present kingdom of the Antichrist and brings peace to the earth after that. The rider in chapter 6, we know it's not Jesus because he brings with him death, destruction, disease, and desperation, bloody carnage upon the earth. Go, yeah, but he's on a white horse. Remember the old Westerns? Remember that bad guys were on the black horses, wore the black hats, the good guys on the white horses with the white hats? So if you were a really bad guy, but you wanted to fake people out, you'd put on a white hat. You'd get on a white horse. The Antichrist will be the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. And he will be very, very confident. Because it says, he spoke pompous words, inflated words. Low self-esteem will not be his problem. He will exude self-confidence. I heard about a guy from Texas who went to Niagara Falls. You know, everything's big in Texas. Everything's better in Texas. If you're a Texan, please, I'm not offending you. I'm a Californian, so there. This Texan went and saw Niagara Falls, and his host pointed out the beautiful falls, the magnificent. He said, you got anything that big in Texas? The Texan said, nope, but we got plumbers who can fix that. Well, the Antichrist is going to come to fix that. He's going to fix all the bad stuff that has happened in the world, all the leaks in the world. And he will be able with his speech to persuade people. One commentator said he will have the oratorical skill of a John Kennedy, the inspirational power of a Winston Churchill, the determination of a Joseph Stalin, the vision of a Karl Marx, the respectability of a Mahatma Gandhi, the military prowess of a Douglas MacArthur, the charm of a Will Rogers, the genius of a King Solomon. Imagine having all that wrapped up into one person. Charming, disarming, clever problem solver. But he's going to be dangerous because his enticing speech at some point in his career will turn to blasphemous speech. Look at verse 25 and just note, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. This guy's going to have a mouth. And with all of his ability to schmooze and ability to persuade, at some point in his short career, he's going to turn on people and reveal who he really is. Revelation 13 tells us, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. That's probably going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. You probably know the tribulation, according to Daniel and Revelation, will last 7 years. The last half of the 7 years, the last 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. What marks the difference between the first and second half is an event called the Abomination of Desolation. Jesus spoke about it. Daniel spoke about it. That's when the Antichrist, the world ruler, the little bighorn, the big mouth, announces to the world, I want you to know that I am the one you should worship. I am the one who is your Lord and God. Paul the Apostle, 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of him, said he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He'll be able to schmooze Arab and Jew and bring peace. He'll allow the Jews to have their temple. But eventually, he's going to want the worship. Who does that sound like? Could it be Satan? Remember that? That's who it is. The devil is the one who said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. Still does. His agenda has never changed. The Antichrist will be his ambassador. So we have an interesting description of a powerful ruler who is a prideful speaker. There's a third mark about him that is noteworthy. He will be a painful oppressor. Verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. That's what he's using the horn for, the power, the strength, is to make war against the saints, prevailing against them. And look at the 25th verse. He'll speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and intend to change times and law. Once he succeeds in dominating the world, then the Holocaust begins. And in the last half of the 7-year period, it will be hell on earth. It's the only way to describe it. Jesus said that time will be far worse than any other period of human history. And it will be horrific. The word in verse 25 for persecute speaks of the wearing out of a garment. He's going to wear down the saints. He's going to continually harass them and wear them down. Probably things like physical harassment, legal injustice, seizure of property, physical punishment, and failure to comply laws. Remember, the Antichrist is going to cause everyone to take some kind of a mark on their hand or forehead. If they don't, they will be seen as revolutionary and reactionary, and according to Scripture, they will be killed, Revelation chapter 13. So whatever peace he comes with will end, and he will make terrible war against God's people. Again, Revelation 13, which is hand in hand with this chapter, in verse 7 and 8, the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to overcome them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the people who belong to this world worshiped the beast. He'll be a painful oppressor. Now, you might be wondering, well, what exactly will he do that will be so painful to God's people? Well, let me give you just a highlight, a low light. He's going to kill 2/3 of all Jews. Zechariah chapter 13. He's going to conquer the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 14. He will deceive the world and go on a rampage to kill believers around the earth, Revelation 13. But in all that I have read in Scripture about him, I don't believe he'll be a secularist. I think he's going to be a very, very religious person. Because he has with him a false prophet, described in the book of Revelation. A false prophet, that's the religious component of his reign and dominion. Not only that, but in Revelation 17, it describes a religious movement known as Mystery Babylon in its metaphorical language. It is a religious system over which the Antichrist will be the head. And with all of his dominion and religious power, he's going to persecute any who are God's people on this earth. Jesus predicted this. He said in Matthew 24, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's a promise Jesus made to his people, probably not a promise we like to underline. That promise was fulfilled in the early Roman Empire by guys like Caesar Nero or Diocletian or Domitian, who killed Christians and destroyed Bibles and destroyed churches. But in the second phase of this Roman kingdom, it will happen in spades. If there's any good news about all of this bad news, it's that the Antichrist won't last very long. Look at verse 25. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. Sounds like an ancient reckoning of 3.5. Time, that's one. Times, that's two. Half a time, that's a half of one. All he has is 3.5 years. Now, if you're going, yeah, but you know, it just says time, times, half a time. It doesn't say 3.5 years. You're just sort of putting that in there. No. Later on, in Daniel and Revelation, it gets more specific. It says 42 months, which happens to be 3.5 years. It also says 1,260 days, if you want to be exact. That's 3.5 years. He's going to make a 7-year deal of peace. He's going to break the deal in the middle of that 7-year period, and he will devastate the earth. He will go on a rampage of death and destruction. Jesus in Matthew 24, speaking of the tribulation, said something that I think fits in. I think when you listen to it, you'll read it differently from here on out. Unless those days were shortened, No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, God is only going to let it be confined to a 3.5-year period, not very long in the scheme of the world history. I know if you're being persecuted or you're in pain, 3.5 years seems like a lifetime, but God in his mercy is going to make it to be shortened. It's predetermined. 1,260 days, 42 months, time, times, and a half a time. So we have a powerful ruler who's a prideful speaker and a painful oppressor. The best news in this scenario is that he will be the principal loser, the ultimate loser. My favorite verse is verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days, who would that be? God, God the Father principally, was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. All these are metaphors of judgment. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. Then I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. So Mr. Big Mouth has a little time, and then he'll have eventually his mouth shut for good. And this is the judgment. Here's a picture of God the Father sitting on the throne of judgment. The thrones were seated or were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. He is seen in purity and wisdom and authority. White robe, white hair, on the throne. By the way, we have the same depiction of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 with the same kind of imagery of white hair and white robe. But if you remember, Jesus said, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And the fact that thrones, plural, are set up probably speaks of the Father and the Son united in judgment against this Antichrist. Verse 27. Best part. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. That is, these earthly kingdoms, these earthly dominions. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is it. When these kingdoms run their course, Jesus' kingdom follows. That's the end of the world as we know it. Jesus brings in his kingdom. The first part is millennial, 1,000 years of a remade earth. You'll be on this earth, remade, revitalized, perfect environment for 1,000 years. After that, the kingdom is eternal. New heaven, new earth, the eternal state forever and ever. Now, when this happens, that's the time to pull out that old song we sing at Christmas, Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. You say, well, that's a Christmas song. No, it's not. Isaac Watts wrote that in 1719, speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. As seen in this verse, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. I think I just might ask the Lord if we can sing that at that moment. It'd be a lot of fun. I don't know what he'll say, but I might ask him. Verse 28. Verse 28. I like the way he does this. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. It reminds me of that old Porky Pig cartoon. Remember how it ended? Da-da, da-da, da-da. That's all, folks. That's it. That's what I saw. That's what's going to happen. The world had a beginning, and the world will have an end. Every kingdom that rises falls. Every single nation that comes has a shelf life. If there is a theme of Daniel that is overriding, that's it. All the kingdoms of men come, but they go. And this world will end. But Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. Let's say today was the end of the world. How do you think newspapers and magazines would report that? Well, one suggested it would be this way. USA Today would simply put, we're dead. The Wall Street Journal would say, Dow Jones plummets as the world ends. Microsoft Systems Journal would say Apple loses market share. Sports Illustrated would post on the cover, game over. Rolling Stone magazine would be the Grateful Dead reunion tour. Discover magazine would post, how will the extinction of all life as we know it affect the way in which we view the cosmos? TV Guide, death and damnation, Nielsen ratings soar. Ladies Home Journal, lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our new Armageddon diet. AOL, America Online, system temporarily unavailable, call back in 15 minutes. Look at verse 10 as we close. The court was seated, the books were opened. Isn't that just a frightful sounding event? The court was seated. This is God's court now. This is the one who knows and sees everything. The court was seated, the books were opened. Revelation 20 says the same thing, and I saw the books were opened. Do you know that God keeps books on everybody? You know what he's looking for? As the pages turn and he gets to your page, he's looking for a big canceled stamp across the page. Canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope it's there. I hope that you're a follower of Christ and that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and so that on that judgment book, as it comes to your name, it says transaction or transgressions canceled by the blood of Christ. Because if it's not, there is enough evidence to convict all of us to go into eternal condemnation forever. And so the dare is to decide. You know, at some point in the future, in that tribulation period, the world is going to have to make a decision. And there will be a few who will be holdouts after the rapture, during the tribulation, for the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of persecution and death, as this man goes on a rampage against all believers. But we can and we should decide now. Now, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Because if you're saying, well, you know, I'm never really against God. I like coming to church every now and then. I'm not like against him, but I'm not going to be like totally for him. Jesus said, sorry, game's up, number's up, you're against me. If you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't help gather, then you scatter. So he's the one that put that line in the sand and said, be for me, because if you're not, you're actually acting as my enemy. Good news, Jesus came to save his enemies. Jesus came to forgive every one of us. So that before the court is seated and the books are open, he can step up and go, Father, Father, that one's mine. That debt has been canceled. He, she belongs to me. That's the decision. Always is the decision. And ultimately, one day this world will decide it's either Antichrist or it's Jesus Christ.
Are you for or against Christ? There are no gray areas. We have to pick just one. Well, we have an exciting resource that will help you remember the sacrifice Jesus made in order to make that decision easy for you.
One of the most fantastic pictures on the face of the earth is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. All of the Christian faith revolves around the resurrection. This month, The Connection wants to send you a stunning photograph from Skip Heitzig featuring the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. Whatever you were going through, a glance at this picture will help put things in perspective. And it's yours for a donation of any amount. This high-quality 8x10 photo is hand-signed by Skip and comes in a ready-to-display picture frame. It's a perfect addition to any home or office and will serve as a daily reminder of Jesus' total victory over sin and death. And it's not too early to think about getting it as an Easter gift for a friend or family member. Resurrection Sunday will be here before you even know it. To see a preview of the photo and to order for any donation amount, go to connectiononline.org/offers. You can also order it right now by calling us at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
God calls his children to rise above the crowd so we can find and fulfill our purpose and impact our world. Give this teaching as a gift to your friends and family and dare them to defy the world's standards and live for the one true God. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Next time on The Connection, Skip warns us about the deception of the Antichrist.
The Antichrist will come to this world and sell this world the biggest bill of goods it has ever seen. And if you even wonder if that's possible, because, you know, after all, we're so smart, we're so enlightened, never going to happen. Understand that Paul promises in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.